Let's take our Bibles together, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Talking tonight about the sure word. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12 says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that you are a holy God. Father, we thank you for preserving your word for us. Though many men have tried to destroy it, tried to completely annihilate it, we know that they have not been able to, because you have said your word will endure forever. We thank you for that. Thank you for the fact that it is our guide, it is our help, it is our encouragement, it is our comfort. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to study it together tonight. I pray that you would encourage our hearts with the things that we learn about your word and draw us closer to you in a closer, sweeter walk with you. We thank you for what you will do, in Jesus' name, amen. Why do we celebrate the birth of Christ? Why do we acknowledge or observe the resurrection of Christ? Is it so that retailers have another reason to market their products? Is it so that because we needed a reason to get together with family? You know, those are some people's reasons, but our reason to remember the birth of Christ is because we remember that he came to this earth. He came to identify, he became to become a man and put on the form of man, so he could die in man's place. He rose again to new life, demonstrating the new life that we can have in him. But why do we do that every year? Let me ask you another question. How many of you went through first grade? Remember the name of your teacher? That's good, because I tried to remember the name of my teacher. I couldn't remember it. How many remember what it was like your first day of school that year? You remember the name of your best friend in first grade? That one I kind of remembered. Now let's turn it over to spiritual things. Who are we to trust in? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Another question, what should our financial stewardship begin with? Again, Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all that increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." How are we supposed to view God's correction in our lives? Again, Proverbs 3, 11, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." What is the greatest asset we have in life's decisions? Proverbs 3, 13 and 14. "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold." How are we to treat our neighbors? Proverbs 3:27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause if he have done thee no harm. And that's just in Proverbs chapter 3. We hear those questions, we say, well, I know all those things already. We've all heard them before, but what happens when we don't review them from time to time? We begin to forget them. We begin to slip back to the back of our memory, and other things take priority over our memory. And it's good to review those things. It's good to read God's word to review those principles. And Peter knows at this time, his time on earth, and he writes 2 Peter, he knows his time is limited. He knows his time is short. God has given him that sense that he doesn't have a lot of time left, so he wants to make sure that he continues to establish the believers in the faith. And he does that by reminding them of the doctrines. He does it by sharing his own personal experiences he had with Christ. And he also does it by pointing them to the steadfastness of God's word. Now, back in the first part of that chapter, he had listed things that Christians are to build into their lives on their foundation of faith. We looked at that last week. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. And he gave a list of things. But now he wants to remind the believers. He says, I need to remind you of some things. And I've said, I'm not going to neglect to remind you of these things. The first thing we see here is the importance of remembering the word of God. Peter knows he has a responsibility to these believers. And he expresses his responsibility in three ways. First of all, he says in verse 12, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Most likely Peter had taught them to these things before. Most likely they had been established, they understood these things, but he said, I'm going to keep reminding you. So these are things that are ingrained in your mind. This wasn't a responsibility Peter was taking lightly. But where was he instructed to teach others? Where was he instructed to do these things? If you look back at Luke 22:31, and the Lord said to Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus Christ himself had told Peter, he said, Peter, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Peter is fulfilling that responsibility that Christ had given him to strengthen the brethren. Peter is challenged by Jesus after he is converted, after he failed, after he betrayed, after he denied Christ, the night he even knew him. Jesus knew that he would repent. Jesus knew he would turn back to him and he would strengthen the brethren. And he is to show by his own experience that every one of us is susceptible to fall into sin. But that there is confession, there is repentance, there is forgiveness in order to be restored. But he's also to use that experience to warn others of the danger that is before them to give in to temptation. So Peter's reminding him of the truths of God's word. Psalm 51:12-13, David says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David says, God, I've sinned. I repent. I confess my sin. God, please restore me to that relationship, fellowship I had with you. And as you restore me, I will turn and I will teach others. I will not be negligent. I will not fail to show others the importance of following you and obeying you. In Ecclesiastes 2, verses 1 through 11, we read Solomon writing, I believe, at the end of his life, these things. And I'm thankful, as I was going over this again, I'm thankful that Solomon had the mind to review these things, to remind people of these things. Ecclesiastes 2:1, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what that was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in mine house. I also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun, or no profit of all my labor. He looks back and he says, men, women, I've seen it all. I've done it all. I've bought it all. It's all vanity. Solomon's not neglecting to teach us the things that he's learned, not neglecting, even though he failed, even though he denied God, even though he did disobedient to God, he didn't neglect later in life to remind us of those things. And he goes on in Ecclesiastes 12, 9 and 10, says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away all evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Solomon's saying, you can do what you want. You can enjoy the pleasures you want to enjoy, but remember, you're going to account to God for it. And so Solomon reminds us of these things. You know, one of the reasons the Bible has been preserved for us is so we might avoid those things which will cause us to fall, and that we might be strengthened in our faith. And that's why God has allowed all these things to be recorded for us. Peter knows it, especially because of his own struggles. It was important for him not to neglect his responsibility to tell and to help others. And so he says, I will not be negligent. He says, yes, I've failed. Yes, I've struggled. But because God has restored me, because God has given me this responsibility, he said, I will not be negligent to remind you of these truths. But then he says in verses 13 and 14, he says, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Peter says, it's the right thing for me to do as an apostle, also as a departing saint, because I'm not going to be here much longer. I need to remind you of these things. Psalm 90, verse 4 says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Ephesians 5, 16 and 17 says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Peter knew he needed to use all the time he had to stir them up. And it wasn't to make them mad. It was to stir them up to be more diligent in their Christian walk, to encourage them. Look to the Lord more, follow him more, be obedient to him more, love him more, to stir them up to do what's right. Have you ever thought, if I were diagnosed with a terminal illness and I only had 6 months to live, what would I do with that time? What would you do? Would you make sure you got everything done on your bucket list? Would you invest, or would you waste it on that time on yourself? They say, well, I was hoping to be able to do this, so I'm going to go do that. Or would you invest in the lives of others? Make sure that they understand what is truly important in life, and that is our relationship with God and our relationship with others. How would we invest the time? Peter is investing that time. He says, I think it's the right thing for me to do with the time I have left to remind you of the importance of God's word. And then he says, also in verse 15, he says, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. The word endeavor there is the same word that's translated in verse 5 of diligence, giving all diligence. It's that same word. And Peter knew that if he was going to remind the believers of biblical truth, he had better get at it, because he didn't know how much time he had left, but he knew his time was short, and so he knew he had to do it. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where thou goest. Jesus said in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So if God has impressed upon you something where you should do, maybe you need to encourage someone. Maybe you need to send someone a note. Maybe you need to go and talk to someone about the Lord. Maybe you need to just come alongside someone. You say, well, I'll get to it someday. Don't do that. Because none of us know the time of our parting. None of us know how long we have. We have to be sure we endeavor. We are diligent to do those things that God has prompted us to do. And so what was it that Peter was intent on accomplishing? He wanted them to remember the word of God. He wanted them to understand that even though he was going to die soon, their memory of him may fade, but they would still have the word of God and needed to be diligent in their study and application of it. One commentary said, we forget what we ought to remember. We remember what we ought to forget. And that's so true. We forget what we ought to remember. We remember what we ought to forget. It's the way our minds are, the way our nature is, and we oftentimes have to fight that in order to purify our minds to think on right things. And so Peter says, first of all, remember God's word. And then he's in verses 16 to 18. Secondly, we see he shares personal experience. Peter goes on in verse 16 to talk about his experience with Christ and two of the other disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. And this wasn't something that was made up. It wasn't something that just a fairy tale. This was something that Peter said, I was there. I heard the Father speak to him. It's not like false teachers who deceive people with fancy stories and entertain people with things. 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He says, I didn't come to impress you with my words. I've heard people say as they've read history, that Paul wasn't a one to really draw the crowds by his speaking, but God used him to speak to crowds. God used him to speak to people. Paul says, I'm not here to entertain you with fancy words. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:1-2, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:4, neither to give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. And Paul says to Timothy, focus on the truth. Don't give room to those things that are just going to gender a lot of questions and empty discussion. He says, follow godly edifying, follow godly truth. And that experience that Peter had on the Mount of Transfiguration most likely impacted Peter's life in a great way. By witnessing that event personally, there were three things that were affirmed to Peter as he witnessed that event in Christ on that mount. First of all, we see that it showed to Peter the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. When Peter heard the Father say, this is my beloved Son, that showed he is the Son of God. The Father spoke, the Father affirmed to Peter that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Anyone who does not acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is a false teacher. 1 John 2:21-23 says, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So the first thing that this showed to Peter is the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. The second thing it affirmed to him is the truth of the Scriptures. You see, Moses was there, Elijah was there, and Jesus was there. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. And Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of all those things. We see in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, when he's on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, What does he do? He takes, it says here, he says, I am beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures things concerning what? Things concerning himself. He showed by all those things that it was all part of the fulfillment of God's plan. And so it proves the fact that the truth of the scriptures there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then the third thing that it affirmed to Peter was the reality of God's kingdom. And if you look back at the three passages in the Gospels that talk about the Mount of Transfiguration, each one of them is preceded by a reference to the kingdom of God. And Peter, James, and John saw the glory of Jesus Christ, and they didn't understand all of it at that time, and the Bible says that. They didn't quite comprehend all that was happening. Even before the crucifixion, the disciples didn't understand all of what was going on until afterwards, and they saw the fulfillment of those things. But they learned that suffering and glory go together. And just as they would have to suffer, just as they would have to suffer for the glory of God, so Christ suffered and will be exalted to glory in his kingdom. And so they saw the two tied together. And so this affirmed to them the truth of the kingdom of God. But even with his own personal experience with Christ, Peter knew that it was his own personal experience. And he couldn't expect others to understand the full impact of it just because of his testimony. I mean, you just imagine you go somewhere and you see something, and it just puts you in awe of all that has happened when you're there at that time. And you come back and you try to tell people, this is what it was like, and this is what it was amazing. Can you expect them to feel the impact that it impacted you with? No. Peter didn't say, well, you should feel the same way. You should understand the same way I understood it. He couldn't do that. It was his personal experience, but he was sharing what he knew, sharing his experience. But the one thing that would be certain that Peter could share was that everyone could know and understand that the word of God was going to continue on. It was going to endure. So Peter says, my personal experience will fade away, but the word of God will never fade away. And that brings us to the third thing tonight that Peter emphasizes in this passage, and that is the steadfastness of the word of God. Verses 19 through 21, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. First of all, we see it is a sure word. God's word is a sure word. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. There is nothing more on this earth more sure than the word of God. Psalm 93, verse 5, that testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Psalm 11, verse 7, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. The word of God is the only thing that will give life. John 1, 4 says, in him was life. In who? In the word of God. But it's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the word of God. He is the word of God incarnate. He is the word of God to us. And only in him do we have life. False teachers will come in and they'll try to spread their doctrine, but it only leads them away from God, away from truth, and away from life. The word of God is sure. Secondly, we see it is a shining word. When does light shine the brightest? When it's darkest. We live in a world that's getting continually darker, and even in the writers of Scripture, even in their day, they saw that darkness was continuing to grow. The world was getting darker and darker all the time. They thought the coming of the Lord was soon. But you know what? When you look at it in the span of eternity, it is just a short time. But the world is getting darker. And Peter says, we would do well to take heed to the light until the Lord returns. The darker the world gets, the brighter our light needs to shine. And that will only happen as we follow God's word. Someone once said the reason that believers have such a little impact on the world is because the world has such a great impact on believers. We should be impacted by the word so that we can have impact for Christ on the world. Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Luke 1:78 and 79 says, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus Christ is the light. And because we have Christ in our lives, we can reflect that light. John 1, 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It's a sure word, it's a shining word, and thirdly, it is a Spirit-inspired word. The Holy Spirit inspired and gave the Word of God, and therefore the Holy Spirit is the one who gives the understanding. We talked about that this morning. The Word is no private interpretation. There's been a lot of discussion of what that phrase means. What does it mean that there's been no private interpretation? We can be sure that God's Word was not given to a few select men to teach it and let everybody else follow their teaching. We can be sure that God didn't say, okay, you keep this Bible right here and make sure nobody reads it, but you tell them what it says. That's not what God's Word is for. Nor it is to be taken in pieces and to support someone's teaching. We have people that will take God's Word and they'll take this verse or they'll take this section of this verse. Say, see, this is what God's Word says, so it must be what I'm supposed to do. Yeah, but you took it out of context. The Bible is meant to be taken as a whole and to be supported Scripture with Scripture. And the Bible does not contradict itself in any way. If you think about the fact that God used over 40 men to write 66 books over a period of 1,500 years, and you look at the consistency, the continuity of that is a proof of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in its writing. There's no other explanation than that. In John chapter 1, verse 13, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, salvation doesn't come by the will of God, but neither does the Bible. Because look what Peter says in verse 21. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. God didn't just call up these men and say, you write down some things, whatever you want to write, you just write down. It didn't come by man's will. It didn't come by man's choice. It came by the Holy Spirit directing these men. He said, this is what I want written. This is what I want recorded. It didn't come by the will of man. The holy men of God, where it says, were moved or borne along like a ship with the wind. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. And there's no other explanation for the consistency of that other than the fact that the Holy Spirit inspired God's word. And so Peter, look, as he records these verses, he says, men die. He says, I'm going to die. Memories fade, but the word of God lives forever. Experiences come and go, but the word of God remains constant. The world gets darker, but the light of the word of God shines brighter. And the believer who stays grounded in the word of God in anticipation of the Lord's coming will not be led astray by false doctrine. Titus 2:11 through 13 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have the Word of God. We have a guide to know how to live. We have a sure word. We have a shining word. We have a Spirit-inspired word God has preserved for us. Let's be encouraged by that. Let's be in it. Let's be taking it and sharing it with others, what we learn from God's word, and share with them what a treasure it can be for them as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you've done on our behalf. Thank you for preserving your word. Thank you for the testimony of Peter and for his diligence in reminding us of these truths. Father, help us to be encouraged by these things, that we have your word with us. We have your word to guide us. We have your word to comfort and encourage us. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be in it daily Help us to be hiding it in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. And I pray that you would guide us through this week, that you would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.